Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing tonight out there in Powhatan land? I see you guys are talking about the weather. It's cold. So it's cold out there, eh? Pretty cold every day, too. Pretty hard to keep the heat in the house, actually. We had the heaters cranked up pretty good today. Global warming, yep. I'm doing okay. Jerry Boy, thanks. Since he's pressing on, Standfast is okay. All right. Well, anybody have anything to share before we start off here tonight? Anything on your heart before we get rolling? Sissy, looks like Sissy's got something. Go ahead, Sister Sissy. You got the mic.
Okay. First of all, I want to thank everyone for the outpouring of love and prayers for me and our family. The Lord has demonstrated his love through you all. I just wanted you to know that. Just want to read a little scripture. It says in Lamentations 3, 21 through 26, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And during these days of dealing with the grief and the loss of my mom, the Lord has reminded me of his earthly father, Joseph. He brought him to my mind for some reason, and this started me thinking of the Lord's experiences as a man. Here was the resurrection and the life himself, God made flesh, walking among men, and yet Isaiah the prophet called him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when you think about this, I mean, you can correct me if I'm wrong on this, and you forgive me because I had to write these notes down so I wouldn't forget what I wanted to say, but isn't it possible that our Lord Jesus felt the pain or sorrow of his losing his earthly father, of seeing his mother grieve over her husband? I mean, those things are real. I mean, that happened to the Lord. I believe that. He's acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with our sorrows. He's acquainted with all the things that we go through. And in the last 2 weeks since Mom went home to be with the Lord has shown me that I'm to depend on him for everything, even to depend on him to carry my sorrows. And I'm so thankful for having had a godly dad and mom, and for this I give him, my Heavenly Father, all the glory. And I thank the Lord for this body of believers, and again, I thank you for your kindnesses and just for everything. Brother Dan, Brother Joey, Sister Kim, Sister Irm, all of you in your prayer. God bless you, and I turn back the mic.
Amen. Amen, Sister Sissy. It's a good little word there. He was acquainted with all the grief that we had. I believe that. All the grief that human being experiences, he did. And so he knows how to, what's the Bible called? The Bible calls it succor. He knows how to succor us because he's been through it. So I agree. Amen. Anybody else have anything before we start off? Okay, well, let's see. Are you ready for a couple songs? Before we do, go on ahead of here. Okay, this is called "I'm a Son." If I can do this right. I hate following Tom. He's such a wonderful voice. Okay. I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm a son of God. His love for me, his love divine. I'm a son, I'm a son by the grace of God, and everything the Father has is mine. My faults and my failures to me are so clear that it's hard to believe he loves me so. weaknesses and fears. It's the gold in my life he can see. I'm a son of God. His love for me is love divine. I'm a son by the grace of God, and everything the Father has is mine. No more will I trust in my way, hold on thee. In my own strength I know I'll always sin, but the strength of your Son abiding in me will keep me abiding in him. 'Cause I'm a son of God. His love for me is love divine. I'm a son by the grace of God, and everything the Father has is mine. My faults and my failures to me are so clear that it's hard to believe he loves me so. Looking for my weaknesses and fears, it's the gold in my life he can see. I'm a son of God. His love for me is love divine. I'm a son by the grace of God, and everything the Father has is mine. No more will I trust in my weak hold on thee. In my own strength I know I'll always sin, but the strength of your Son abiding in me will keep me abiding in him. I'm a son of God. His love for me is love divine. Oh, I'm a son by the grace of God, and everything the Father has is mine. I'm a son of God. His love for me is love divine. I'm a son by the grace of God, and everything the Father has is mine. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's see, this next one here is called "Where There I Am in the Midst." Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. there to love and there to bless, there to deal in tenderness. There two or three are gathered in my name. Gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. There gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. There to love and there to bless, there to deal in tenderness. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. There to love and there to bless, there to deal in tenderness. Where two or three are gathered in my name, amen, am I in the midst. Okay. Well, anybody else have anything we want to start off with before I start? Well, okay, then let me go through this, continue this, and then if you have anything afterwards, feel free to step up, take the mic, right? Tonight we're going to continue looking at the concept of the remnant, all right? Last week we looked at some examples of this in the scripture. First, we looked at the two marriages, and we said these represented two spiritual unions between the Lamb and his one wife. The one wife is comprised of two different groups, and to be joined to the Lamb, I believe, at two different points in human history. I also connected this with the symbolic meaning of the difference between natural Zion and Jerusalem. Just as natural Jerusalem was one city, yet within that one city there were two distinct geographical places, Zion and Jerusalem, so it is, I believe, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife is spiritual Jerusalem. It's that great city, also called the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven after the great white throne judgment. And just as natural Jerusalem is comprised of two separate parts, yet they're called Jerusalem, they're both called Jerusalem, so spiritual Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife, is comprised of two different groups of believers, yet they're all the people of God. They're all called Christians, they're all called Jerusalem. It's just that they have different places in God with regards to the kind of union they're going to experience and the kind of rulership they're going to have, which is according to the works they've done while alive in the flesh. I also discussed the division I see between the overcoming and the non-overcoming Christian. The non-overcoming Christian answers to Jerusalem. The overcoming Christian answers to Zion. And it's clear from what Jesus said to the seven churches in Asia Minor that not every Christian is going to get the same rewards and glory. Those who overcome will partake of the things which those who do not overcome will not partake of, according to those who, you know, whether you overcome or not. You know, we saw this division again with 144,000 who stand on a Mount Zion with the Lamb. These are the overcomers, I believe. These are God's first fruits. This is the remnant, the ones who are fanatical in their commitment to Jesus so that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The vast majority of Christians will never do that, not in this life. They're not going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They'll follow him many places, but they'll not follow him wherever he goes, all right? We also saw this division in the idea of the greatest and the least in God's kingdom, which is very clear in the Scripture. We saw it again in the 30, 60, 100-fold aspects of bearing the Lord's image in the coming kingdom. That's clear, pretty clear in Scripture. We saw it again in the difference between what's called vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in God's house or in the kingdom. And typically, last thing we looked at was we saw it again in the various degrees of closeness to Jesus that people experienced when he was here on earth, and I believe it's going to be the same way in the coming kingdom. The level of intimacy or closeness to the Lord that we sow, that is, that we cultivate in this life, is exactly the level of closeness we're going to reap in the kingdom. Okay, we're going to sow what we reap, and that includes in every area of our salvation, including how close we're going to be to Jesus. Right? Now, when I start talking about these kind of things, right away people get flip out. They go into spasms because they think I'm trying to say all these remnants are saved and the rest of them are not saved, or they're not going to be real Christians or whatever. It's important to remember that when we deal with the concept of the remnant in this light, what I'm talking about, we're not talking about the difference between those who are eternally saved and those who are eternally lost. What we're talking about is the difference between those who obtain full and complete victory over sin, over Satan, and over the self-life, self-will, in this life, and those who only obtain partial victory over these things in this life. The level of victory we have attained in this life over these things is going to determine our rewards and our place in the coming kingdom and in the new world. And I believe it's also going to determine which marriage we partake of. Everyone who is part of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, that includes Zion and Jerusalem, everyone who's part of Jerusalem belongs to God. We will all live forever with God in the new world. The difference we're talking about here concerns rewards, okay? Rewards that are based upon our choices and our deeds, that is, our works in this life. And there are certain things that we will all enjoy as a result of being God's children. But there are other things that are rewards, and these rewards will only be given to those who have earned them. That's right. I said earned them. Don't be afraid of that term, earn, okay? I know that right now the term earn is equivalent to a theological curse word. And anyone who mentions the term earn in conjunction with the things that pertain to instantly labeled a heretic or a Roman Catholic or a cult, someone's in a cult who's propagating a works righteousness religion, okay? But according to the Scripture, not according to Dan Mace, but the Bible, some of the promises mentioned in the Bible are rewards which must be obtained through our own personal effort. Not our own personal effort alone, but our personal effort is required along with the enablement of the Holy Spirit, okay? And that means they must be earned or won. The fact that this is the case becomes clear when you realize the difference between those who obtain these kinds of rewards and those who don't obtain them has nothing to do with what they believe. It has to do with what they do, okay, with their choices, with their decisions that they make in this life. So if you come up with a different or a better term to describe this process of being judged and rewarded according to what we have done, other than earning something or winning something, you know, let me have it. Let me hear it, all right? Don't be afraid of that term. We do not earn salvation. We don't earn basic salvation, okay? I'm not preaching that. But there are certain rewards that must be earned. They must be won. They must be attained and obtained. And there's no way around it. The Scripture says it very clearly over and over again. All right? Now, God's people have become spiritually brain dead because of all the theological garbage that fills their minds. I mean, what does the term reward mean anyway? What is a reward? If you have two children and you give them both a chore to do, okay? And one goes and does the chore, but the other kid doesn't do the chore. Do you say thank you or good job to both of those children? Even though one didn't obey you? No. You reward the one who obeyed you by saying thank you or something, you know, and you correct the one who disobeyed you, right? Again, those of you who have children or had children or grandchildren, you know, you don't go around rewarding child A for the good deeds or good behavior of child B. Okay? That's crazy. That's insane. Each child is rewarded according to his own works, his own behavior, right? Well, it's just insane to think that God's going to reward you, child A, for what Jesus did, child B, what Jesus did, all right? And it's just as insane to talk about getting, quote, rewards in one breath and then turn around and claim that we can't earn anything in the next breath. I mean, if you're rewarded, that the very term reward means you have earned, won something, okay? That's what it means. A reward is something you win or you earn, all right? So you can't talk about gaining rewards and then turn around and say those rewards are a gift that can't be earned. That's double talk. That's spiritual schizophrenia, all right? The term reward is based on the concept of earning or winning something. It's impossible to believe what the scripture teaches about rewards and at the same time believe Calvin's lie that it's, quote, all of God and none of you, that you can't do anything, all right? These ideas can't be true at the same time because they're utterly opposed to each other. One is true, and that makes the other one a lie. The fact that we're going to be rewarded according to what we have done, not what we have believed, not according to what Jesus has done, what we have done in this life, is revealed again and again and again throughout the scripture. I'm going to give you a couple examples here just to start off with, you know, real quick here, before we delve into some of this. For instance, you're all familiar with the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? Jesus begins his teaching by saying, it's in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. I'll read it. He begins by saying this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall say, set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it, done, okay, as much as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, okay? We're talking about what we're doing here. As much as you have done it to them, you have done it to me, okay? Please notice that the sheep nations will enter the kingdom not because of what they have believed, nor because of what Jesus did for them, but because of what they did for Jesus. This is the opposite of what's being taught, of what they did for Jesus. It was their deeds that made the difference between where they ended up, and Jesus said those deeds were done to him. Even they were done to other people, they were actually done to, okay? Then he goes on and talks to the goats in Matthew 12, 41 through 45. He says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil's angels, for I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Okay, again, the issue is not what the goats believed, what the theology was. The issue is what the goats did or didn't do. All right, they didn't give water to the thirsty. They didn't take in the stranger. They didn't clothe the naked. They didn't help the sick. All right, failing to do these things got them cast into eternal torment. In Matthew 12:36-37, Jesus says this about judgment day. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay? Here's another teaching of Jesus that doesn't fit today's false gospel of grace. The subject is the day of judgment. And on that day, we're going to be judged and rewarded according to what we have said with our mouths. Our words will condemn us, or our words will what? Justify us. Did you hear that? Your words will justify you in that day if they are not idle words. Well, how does that fit in with justification by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone? That whole doctrine. Okay? Here Jesus plainly says on that day, you can be justified by the words you spoke, by what you did. I want to read you some other scriptures throughout the New Testament. Just read the scriptures to show that we're going to be judged not according to what we believe, not according to what we confess, but according to what we've done. What we have done. Over and over again, it says it in the New Testament. Okay, Romans 2:6-11 says, God who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul, man that doeth evil. That doeth evil. To the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. All right, you're going to receive that from that good thing you do. You're going to receive it. 1 Peter 1:17. And if he call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Revelation 2:23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Okay? The Bible teaches over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, that every person who has ever lived is going to be judged and rewarded according to the works. That is, according to what they've done. Nowhere does it say we're going to be judged and rewarded by grace, by mercy, by love, by anything else, all right, or by what we believed. Wherever you find judgment and rewards referred to in the scripture, you're going to find that it's always according to what we have done. Not according to what we believe, not according to what Jesus did, but what we have done. Now, you have to be as Christian. The works, the way salvation fits into this, faith and belief and grace, is we believe in Jesus for our sins, cover our sins, and he covers us with his nature, he covers us with his righteousness, and as we go through life, that covering, his righteousness, is supposed to be worked out in our life. We're supposed to become righteous. So our works should be the works of Jesus, should be the works of that is coming forth. But, see, people being taught is, you can be a Christian, as long as you're Christian, as long as you're covered with that righteousness, God doesn't give a rip what you do. The only thing that counts is that covering, the initial covering of justification and forgiveness, which comes as a legal position, as a legal arrangement, when we're first born again. So that you could go through life legally covered, living like a sinner, your whole life at the end, go to heaven, be with God, get all the rewards because of the legal covering. See? And Paul and Jesus and all these things are trying to say, no, that is not what's going on here. That's a false theology. You're going to be judged according to what your works. Now, you can't be a sinner and go to heaven based on works instead of receiving Jesus. Okay, we're not talking about that. But as a Christian, you're going to be judged according to your works. So you better let the life of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and the character of Jesus become more than a legal covering to you. You better let it become your nature, and that's what you're working out of, because you're going to answer for your works as a Christian. And if those works aren't the works of Jesus, you're going to be condemned. You're going to lose your rewards. You may end up in hell. The legal covering that God provides for us is just a temporary provision until that covering becomes our actual nature. If it doesn't actually ever come our nature, if we're not ever actually made righteous, we're going to be weeping and gnashing our teeth on Judgment Day with the rest of the sinners, I guarantee you. So the Bible says over and over again, we Christians, every man including Christians, are going to be judged according to works, right? Now, most Christians, probably 98% of them on the planet right now, they do not believe this truth any more than they believe Santa Claus slides down their chimney every Christmas Eve, right? What they believe is what they've been taught, which is the package deal, all or nothing view of redemption, which has been the cornerstone and the foundation of Protestant Christian theology ever since the Reformation. And I'm here to tell you that view is unscriptural and is dead wrong. In fact, it's more than dead wrong. It's a satanic lie. And all those who teach it and preach it become purveyors of deception. I don't care if every person on this planet believes and teaches a false grace that's universally being taught right now. It's still a lie according to the testimony of the scripture.